Father, we just thank you that we can come together before you, that we can come as a group, that we can come as individuals before the Creator of the universe. It's so crazy how so many scientists and so many people that are considered so smart and worthy of this world have no idea who you really are and how you've designed and done all things. And you are the Creator of everything big and small, and yet here we can come before you just as we are, that we don't have to be some special smart person. We don't have to be some well-versed person in the world or in scripture and in knowledge and in anything. We can just come to you just as we are. That's where you want to meet us, is you want to meet us as we are, who we are, the things that we're in, the things that we fight and struggle with. You want to meet us right there, just as you got down and you washed the disciples' feet. You do that for us, that you just continually clean us, the sins that we do, the ugliness that comes forth from us, the ways that we slip up, the trail that we fall off of so often. You just, you meet us right where we're at in the mud and the dirt and just the gross stuff, and you pull us right up out of it. So we thank you for being big enough to be able to do that for us, for giving us that hope that we have, to be able to have someone that can always sympathize with us and understand and acknowledge where we are, that there's nothing ever too big that you can't handle. And we thank you for your faithfulness, for continuing to show us that. We just ask for you to show up this morning. We don't know how that looks. We know that your Spirit will do what you need him to do. We'll say the things that you've told him to say, and your word is true and faithful and right, and we look forward to the things that you have to say this morning to each one of us. We pray for Eldred this morning that you may just comfort and prepare him to see you. We rejoice in the fact that he knows who you are, that we don't have to wonder if he is going to be in your presence for all of eternity. We know without a doubt that he knows that your son died for him, just as your son has died for all of us. And that is a comforting fact when you stare death in the face and you don't know what things are going to look like, but you can have a joyful attitude and a joyful mindset knowing that the pain and the hurt's going to be over and he's going to be perfect and no blemishes and no pain, no suffering, and he's going to bask in your glory and all of your righteousness that you allow us to partake in. So we just pray as he's preparing himself to do that. We don't know the death day, but you do. So we just pray that we may as a church just come alongside of him in prayer and support and just be able to. We know that you can do mighty things with prayer, and even though he's not in our presence, we know that you're able to just reflect our love and our care that we have for him, and just that peace and comfort that he can experience. So we lift him up this morning. We lift all those others that are sick and going through the same type of illnesses. The Sonka family, the Freeze family just lost that battle. There's so many people that we know of that are still facing those issues and health problems. And that is, we know that's something that you didn't design to happen, that you didn't design as good. We know that's just a byproduct of sin. And we know that your son, by beating death, he conquered all of that stuff, all of that ugliness that leads to death has been conquered, and we don't have to focus on that. We don't have to be burdened by it, but we still have to deal with it. So within all that, we just ask that you come alongside us and you reveal yourself to us in these sufferings, that we can see your good, that we can do it for your glory, that we may proclaim your name in all of it, so that way people do have the hope of eternity and the hope of salvation that you bring, that we know that this life isn't it, because what a horrible thing that would be if this is all that we had, is this life and the problems of it that never leaves. So we just thank you for giving us a way out of it, and we just long for you to come back. That's something you tell us to do, is to ask for your return and to look for it. And as ugly as things are getting in this world, we are in overdrive saying, come back. And just answer our prayers, hear our prayers, and just use us however you see fit. And I just pray this morning that you do that you speak to us, that you truly allow us to put ourselves aside this morning and hear your word. You've got something valuable in your word for all of us, and it is alive and powerful enough to be able to speak to us where we need it, how we need it, and whatever that looks like. You know we don't. So I pray that it's your word spoke this morning, not mine, that I can just be a vessel for your truth and your word. And we just pray for our little ones downstairs that as they are encouraged, that let them be encouraged. Let them not see the full evilness of the world or the evil ways of the world, but let them just see your truth. So that way when they do open their eyes to this evil world, they know that you are there, and the foundation and the safety that you provide them, the refuge that you are, they can lean to and they can run to. So we just look after them as well. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this world is just, like I said, kind of a time out on John. It's going to tie into communion, and there's still going to be things that obviously God's word all ties together all throughout Scripture from the beginning to the end. And this world, this life that we live, has always been a battle. I mean, we know that. And we know that with death, we know just ugly, not to talk politics, not to talk any of that stuff, but just all the ugliness that goes on in the world today, and just all the agendas that are being pushed, all the evil that is being cast upon our kids. We were talking about that even this morning with our meeting that we had, to just how ugly schools are getting and how nasty this world is. And it seems ever more that it's just getting louder and louder and louder, and it's getting pushed upon and pushed upon. And don't be surprised by that. We need to expect it. God tells us that that's going to happen. We know we are not of this world, and we should not be surprised by the things of the world. We've already covered all this in John, that the world is going to look at us and say that we're the wrong ones, that God's word is wrong, His truth, His precepts on life, all the stuff that He gives us in life is wrong. So don't be surprised. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, but realize this. So this is right here today. He's saying, realize this. Last days, which we don't know when the last days are, but what we do know is guaranteed is that each day that we wake up, we're closer. I don't know if it's going to be today. I don't know if it's going to be a year from now. We don't know if it's going to be 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now. We don't know that. Scripture doesn't reveal that to us. But what it does, act of that we can stand upon, is we know that every day that we live, we are one day closer to the end. Whether that be our death day that God has ordained for us, or whether that be the return of Jesus Christ, we don't know. But we know that in the last days, so you can take that and say, in the last days, well, if you woke up this morning and you're living, your last days are coming upon you. That's life. That's a fact. So it's nothing to be scared about. It's nothing to shy away from and let that fear grip you and worry you of death, because hopefully you know where you're going. I can't make that decision for you. Obviously, you know you have to make that decision on your own, that you have to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, which obviously allows you to have an eternity with Him forever. And that brings you comfort and hope. That is the hope of salvation, knowing that this life isn't it. Knowing that when we wake up in the morning and we see this, we can say, really, this is the world that we live in today, and this is all that I have? I mean, that's depressing in itself. To say, even on our good days, we look at things, even as beautiful as we think this world is, if that was all we had and all we got for all of eternity, that would be horrible. Because God has so many more things, so much bigger things for us, so much more perfect things for us, that sin doesn't entangle and corrupt. And that is that's a good word when you think of sin, as we're going to look through some things this morning, is corruption. That is what sin does, whether it's our bodies, whether it's natures, I love being outside. And I don't know what the problem is, if it's been the warm winter or whatever it is, but like ticks. It doesn't matter if you're in like short grass, long grass, whatever it is, there's like ticks everywhere. And it's like, I don't even feel comfortable going outside and playing in the ditches, through the long grass, running, going in the woods, doing whatever, just because of sin. Ticks. I mean, that's a byproduct of sin. You get bit by something, it makes you sick. So you have silly little things like that sin has affected. And the way God intended creation to be, God created His creation as good. And that's the original way that He made us. So we know that stuff, even if ticks were part of that creation, they wouldn't be harming us like they are now, for an example, because He created it for good. We know that sin corrupted the world, taking these good things and making them bad. Death is obviously a huge part of it. And that's what so many of us carry that weight of that fear of death. That's our number one thing that in this life we can't escape. Death is one thing that is certain in this life. We cannot escape that. So that is one thing that we always tend to say, yes, I always got that in the back of my mind. What is this going to affect me? How is this going to affect me? What is the outcome going to be? Because we don't know. And that's fear. So he's saying to realize this, that as in last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self. So I just want you to not totally get off on a rabbit trail, but just absorb these words in your mind. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness although they have denied its power. So this is our world. This is the last days that we live in. This is what, when we say that it feels like this battle between good and evil is continually ramping up and we can't believe where it's at, don't be surprised. This is fulfilling prophecy. This Bible was written how many thousands of years ago, and we're seeing this fulfilled. When we turn the TV on or we see things in this world, like, how could somebody do that to a child? How could somebody do that to another human being? How could whatever, all this, and it's because they're without self-control and they're haters of good and they're brutal. That is the world that we live in. So then we can say it's a constant battle between good and evil, truth and lies, righteousness and wickedness. We have a battle between holiness and sin. We have, that's our battle. That's our battleground that we have. So within that then comes distress. That's where we come into play with this, and that's where Psalm 118 is. It says in verse 5, from my distress I called upon the Lord. So we have distress. What's the original language for distress? Is terrors. Okay, I'm sorry, it's kind of hot up here today. I'm trying to not take my shirt off, but just get it so I'm not sitting here with sweat running down my face. So distress is terrors. That's the original language for distress. So we read this, from my terrors. Do we all have terrors? What is your terror? What is the thing that keeps you up at night? What are the things that don't leave your thoughts? What are the things that take you captive? Can be a lot of different things. We can have guilt, shame. What if they find out about this? What if somebody really finds out about what I did or what I acted like or who I really am? What if they find out? I'm not going to have my job. I'm not going to have my friends. I'm not going to have my relationship. Well, what if death? What if I'm sick? What if I have a health issue? That health issue terrorizes you, holds over you, controls you, because that's all you think about. Every little ache and pain that you get, I was talking with a guy about this the other night. I'm going to be 38 years old. I don't know what it feels like to be 38 years old. Maybe that's just normal, aches and pains. Everybody says it is. The older you get aches and pains and all this, but we turn into hypochondriacs. Well, we got a problem. We got issues. We got problems. This is wrong with me. This is wrong with me. Well, guess what? That starts to control us, and we become hypochondriacs. And then all of a sudden that terrorizes. We can't sleep. We have more aches and pains because we're not sleeping. We're not healthy. We're worried all the time. We're stressed all the time. And that takes our body and just degrades our body after time. It terrorizes us. So we look at then the word terror, and it originates from a word meaning to bind, to tie up, or to be restricted. So now we have this word in here, from my distress. So we have these terrors. So within those terrors, we're restricted. We're bound up. We're tied up. Those terrors are doing what to us? They're tying us up. They bind us. Our terrors are sin. That's what it is. Because we're not trusting. We're fearful. Whether it be of death, whether it be of sicknesses, whether it be of relationships, whether it be of this life or this world, Sin is restricting us. It's binding us. And we go back to Matthew, where we read through Matthew, that remember what Jesus did? That he went into the strong man's house to do what? To bind him. Because what does the enemy do to us? Pushes us down that road of fearful, uses his tactics of self-doubt and self-reliance on us to say that I can't do this. I'm going to fail. I don't know what's happening to me. I have nobody to lean on. I can't get myself out of this hole. I can't do this. I'm sinking. I'm drowning. That's the enemy binding us or tying us up. Think about it just as the analogy of a picture of you on a boat and the enemy comes with you and he ties you up to a cinder block and he throws you overboard. That's sin. You're bound by it. We're bound. We are held by that sin, tied up by it, that terror. As we're sinking to the depths of the oceans, you're terrified. We're in terror. That is what this distress is. And there's an example or analogy in every single one of our lives that we can do. That we can look at that situation and say, yes, I'm there right now today, or I've been there. And this is information to say, for you right there that are there right now, or for the one that will come because the time will happen when something will come, what are we going to rely on? Because that's the whole point of communion today, right? Is to remember. Remember what Jesus did. What does Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 say? It was for freedom that he set us free. Therefore, do not be a yoke or bonded to that slavery anymore. It was for freedom that Jesus jumped in the water for you and cut loose the rope with the center block on it and lifted you back to air and put you back into a safe place. That was the freedom that he saved you from. So the sinking feeling that life gives us when we're sinking and we don't know where it's going, whether that be watching a loved one die, whether that be a health issue that you have, whether that be a financial issue that you have, some emotional thing, whatever it may be, that's a weight that we can't carry, and it will drown us. It will take us to our death. Unless we do what? From my distress, I called upon the Lord. I called out the Lord's name. I need help. This world that we live is a temporary place. This is good information. This is hopeful information. This place is temporary. All the evil, ugly things that we see, all the ugly things around us that we cannot stand that happens, all the people across seas that have children living in trash humps, eating whatever they can eat, and we look at that and say, how is that even fair? Well, this world is temporary. Number one, God is sovereign, and I don't know what he's choosing to have that child there. You were born for a time such as this, and you were born for a place such as this. To whom much is given, much is required, could ring a bell. To saying, thank you that we live in America. Thank you that we sit in an air-conditioned church. Thank you that we have pews to sit in. Thank you for giving us water and mints at the door, for crying out loud. And that we only have to sit on our butts for 50 minutes. When there's other churches all over the world that'll walk miles and miles in and out of places of hostility, can't carry a Bible, and they come and they'll sit on a church, on a dirt floor in a church for 18 to 19 hours a day just to be able to hear this. So a challenge would be, to whom much is given and much is required. We can take that statement and we can apply that to all sorts of things. But do we take responsibility and do we take advantage of the opportunity that God placed us here in the United States of America to be able to be in a church like we're in, to be able to be in a community like we're in? So as we're learning this stuff, you say, Jesus, when we're talking about communion and we're talking about a church body and you're calling these things to remembrance of me, what am I going to do with that? Am I going to acknowledge the fact that it's pretty awesome that I live in America, that I live in a community where I get to go to church, that I can speak your name freely, that I can carry your Bible around, your words, that I can wear t-shirts, that we can do VBSs, that we can do youth camps, that we can do all that? Do we take those for granted? Are we going to call to remembrance that that's a pretty cool thing? Maybe God has you placed here to be an encouragement to other people. that are going through this same sort of terrors and distress that we've gone through. So all sorts of different things you can get there. But this world that we reside in is temporary. We know that. Philippians 3:20 says that our citizenship is in heaven. That's comforting to us. I don't want to live here anymore, and I have to. We want this ugliness. You take the emotional side of things out of the equation, and you shouldn't want to live here. That sounds kind of gross or horrid, but we shouldn't be excited about this world because it's corrupted. We should not be excited about corruption. We should not be excited about the creation that God created that is held back by sin. All nature is under the curse of God, it says in Romans. Everything. Animals, plants, the atmosphere, the waters, every single thing is corrupted. That shouldn't be what we put our trust and our hope in, is the things of the world, because it's corrupt. No matter what, if it comes from the world, it is corrupted. There is nothing perfect on this earth. The last perfect human being to walk this earth was hung on a cross, and he's now gone sitting at the right hand of God. There's nothing perfect. So for us to be able to put our hope and our dependence on the things of this world, we are wrong. Because it's corrupt. Hebrews 11 says for us to desire a better country. When he's talking about the faithful, the heroes of faith. He said they desired a better country. Because they were exiles. That's how we have to view ourselves. That this is not our home. We're here for a short period of time. So those terrors that we face all the time are temporary. How cool is that? That we don't have to live for all of eternity with the things that are in our mind that bog us down. Our things in our past that have haunted us that we can't let go. They'll come and end. We don't have to deal about those things anymore. Or we watch those loved ones suffer. You think of Janelle, what she's watching right now today. As she's sitting there watching Eldred. That's temporal. That is temporary. It's not forever. That's not the last state of that. Sin has corrupted Eldred's body. Just as sin corrupts our body. That's what it looks like. You know, I say, well, what does sin look like? Look at yourself. It's what it is. So it shows us, when it says, from my distress. Number one, that shows us we're all prone to distress. There's not one of us, doesn't matter who you are, that's not going to have terror in your life. That you're not going to have something that's going to bind you up, tie you up, or restrict you. Shows us that we're all there. Every single one of us. But we're supposed to call upon the Lord. God just doesn't say, goodbye, you shouldn't have screwed up, see you at the bottom. He doesn't say that. He says, call out my name. Call to me. Because then what happens? He answers. From my distress I called upon the Lord, and the Lord answered me. He didn't leave you alone. He won't ever leave you. He won't ever say, that's too big of a mistake. That's too deep of an issue. That's too deep a water for me to get to you. That's too thick of a rope for me to cut away from you. That's too heavy of a cinder block for me to take off of you. No, he answers. Everything. No matter what. And then what does he do? He sets me in a large place. He places you somewhere different when you call out his name. Verse 8 is better for us to take refuge in the Lord. Verse 9, it's better to take refuge in the Lord. Verse 10, in the name of the Lord. Verse 11, in the name of the Lord. Verse 12, in the name of the Lord. It's his refuge that we seek. It's where he places you when you come out of that binding, restricted, tied up, terror-filled life or situation that you're in. He takes you and he places you elsewhere into his refuge. How cool is that? We're not sitting there gasping for air, choking on water anymore because he took you out. He rescued you. You're back on the dry beach. You're not sinking in the water. The refuge is in himself. It is in his name. There's no other power that we can call out. And we know that's true because how many people have we sought out to help us in a time of need and nobody did it? Or somebody failed us. Or somebody rejected us. Or somebody laughed at our pain. Laughed at our hurt. Whatever that situation may be that we're in. We don't have refuge in anybody else. There's nobody that can take away your pain. I love my wife more than anything on this earth. But there's things that no matter how much I go to her, no matter how strong our relationship is, there's things she can't take away. Because she's a human. She doesn't have that power to do that. She can be my refuge for so many other things on this earth, but when it comes to things that cannot be handled in this earth, a spiritual battle, a mental battle, something that you need to overcome, nobody on earth is going to be able to do it, no matter your relationship with them. You have to seek the name of the Lord. You have to seek his refuge. Verse 15, the sound of joyful shouting and salvation in the tents of the righteous, the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. And then in 16 it says, the right hand of the Lord does valiantly again. So as God does this, as he saves us from that, as he becomes our refuge, he sets us where he wants us, and he does it with strength, efficiency. He's capable. He's excellent at it. He's mighty. He's very powerful, and he's worthy to be able to do it. That's the original language for valiantly. So we don't have to question, God, if I call out your name, will you really do it? He's going to more than do it. He's going to do it with efficiency. Means he's going to do it right when you need it. And he's capable enough to handle whatever that situation is. This place of refuge is kind of cool when you keep reading. In verse 19, it says, open to me the gates of righteousness. And then 20, this is the gate of the Lord. Picture it this way. That this place of refuge places us at a gate. What's a gate? It's an entrance into some place, right? You think of the old fort type situation, which a gate would be that way in for protection. You don't want to be on the outside in the darkness. You want to be the inside in protection, right? So seeking this refuge places us at that gate. The cool thing is that we then have a choice. We can walk through that gate, or we can say, I don't think I want to do that. Thanks for all that you've done for me, but I'm just going to stay out here in the evil, wicked, all the stuff that we read in 2 Timothy. I like that. I just want to play around out here. He gives us a choice to be able to walk through that gate. So we say, how do we do this when we're in? Because that's a normal question. God, how do I walk your way? How do I call your name out? How do I have the Holy Spirit? I understand that. We've been talking about that. I want to utilize the Spirit that you've given me because you said it's here to help me. How can I achieve that? How can I utilize it? Flip over to Psalm 119. How blessed are those whose way is blameless. Well, I want to be that. That's what I want to be. I want to be blessed by God, and I want to be blameless. How can I achieve those? Walk in the law of the Lord. He gives us the answer. Well, what is the law of the Lord? Anything that's right here? all of the promises that we hold on to, everything in Scripture that He has told us, everything that the Holy Spirit has revealed to you, you walk in it. How blessed are those who observe. Do you observe them? You do, because you're sitting here this morning. You're observing His testimonies. That's what church is. You're observing His Word. You're taking it in. You're listening to it. You're heeding to it. You're filing it away. So when the time comes, you know to call out His name, because all of the stuff that you put in there, you're confident and faithful in. By calling His name out, you know that it will happen. You seek Him with all your heart. You mean all my heart? You mean I can't like leave a little bit for me? I can't selfishly do this, say that, act this way, go after this thing in life? You mean all my heart, God? You got to have it all? All. Because by giving Him all, proves to Him, it's just like confession. He already knew what you did. He wants to see you turn it over to Him and submit it to Him. By giving you all your heart to Him, shows that you trust Him to take care of all your needs, past, present, or future. It can take care of everything. All, God. You want it all? I'm going to give it all to you. But I can't let that go. Give it all up. Everything. But there's this one thing that I can't let go of. Give it up. It's all. We will not be able to rid our heart of the things that hinder us from walking through that gate unless we give it all. That one thing that we hold on to will hinder us from giving it all up. And I'm not speaking of salvation. Don't twist my words. I'm talking about walking that way. I want this blessed life. I want that way to walk blameless before the eyes of God, because I go back to John and I want to glorify You, God. I want to glorify You. Give it up. All of it. You have ordained Your precepts that we should keep them. Give it up and keep them out. Continually give them up. That is so beautiful what 1 John 1:9 is, that we can continually go before Him and give these things up. Because the more we hold on to them, it's like a tree. The more that root just grows in us and holds on to us. It's easier to pull a little weed than it is a big weed. Pull them out, pluck them out. Get rid of them. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to Your word. With all my heart I've sought You. Do not let me wander from Your commandments. Teach me Your statutes. I will meditate on Your precepts, and I will regard Your ways. Take the blinders of this world out. Focus, as we live in this world, and we cannot understand, our minds cannot comprehend what goes on in it. Just as it said in 2 Timothy, we shouldn't be surprised, but it still gives us the emotional thoughts of the things that are going on that we cannot comprehend. The people that are in it, the people that are in our life that are evil, that fit this mold of all of this stuff. That is not what we're supposed to focus on. It doesn't say meditate on the evil in the world. Meditate on Your precepts and Your ways. Focus on that. All of that will then be a byproduct. The way that we walk our life will then be a byproduct of the ways of God. So as we do communion this morning, Bob, if you want to pass out the elements, as we do that, I challenge you to sit here and focus on His ways. What in your life needs to be cut away? What in your life, when God says, give it all up, that it's all of your ways that I need to look after? I challenge you to sit here. We'll sit here as he passes them out in silence and examine the state of your soul, the state of your life, what it is that is drowning you, that is pulling you away from freedom that Jesus Christ died for. I have told of my ways, and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove the false way from me, and graciously grant me your law. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. As we take the bread, we know that his body was broken for us, he says. That he said to remember the suffering that I went through. Because if you remember the suffering that I went through, you'll know that I went through the same things that you did. The same things that you fight, the same beatings that you take, whether they be spiritually, mentally, physically, I've taken them too, and remember this. That's what I'm calling you to do. Remember that I sympathize with you. We do not have such a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weakness because he's been there. Every battle that you face in your life is nothing new to our Savior. The time that he spent on earth was time on this earth preparing himself to go through the same things that you did and do and will continue to go through. We're not alone. We remember his body that was broken on our behalf. The blood that he shed was to give us a faithful answer when we call out, to know that we have confidence in our eternity, confidence in our Savior, confidence in the God of the universe, and to know that there's no problem too big because he conquered death. The biggest problem that you and I face is death, and he beat it. And by us looking at that and saying, that sacrifice that you did for me, that blood that was shed on the cross, was enough to satisfy the wrath of God against all of sin, all of that ugliness, all of that evil wickedness that is in this world. Your blood took that problem. We have a short time that we have to deal with it, but for all of eternity, we get perfect. We get perfect environments, perfect people, perfect bodies, a perfect Savior. For all of eternity, because of the blood that was shed. He goes on to says, I will walk at liberty, for I seek your ways. I will walk in freedom because of that blood. Because of that sacrifice that Jesus was. Freedom from what? Remember that if you remember one thing with communion and what it does. Remember the freedom that Jesus Christ saved you from. Your sins. Of that slavery and that evil, wicked, ugly. Walk freely, confidently, boldly, not ashamed through this life. He did that for you. That is what it means. And he says, remember that, because the hard terrors of life that bind you up and restrict you and tie you up, you won't escape. You'll walk ashamed. You'll walk burdened. You'll walk downhearted. You'll walk guilty. You'll walk scared and fearful. That is not the glory that I've intended you to walk. That is not who I intended you to be. If I want to be blessed in His name, if I want to be confident and walk assured in His way, I have to let it all go. I have to get rid of it. I have to cut it away and give it to Him. I don't know what He's going to do with it. Burn it, throw it away, throw it in the trash, whatever you want to do, just get rid of it. It's not meant for us to carry. So freedom from that lifestyle, freedom from that, that will allow you to be Jesus to so many other people that God has put you around in this life. To whom much is given, much is required. Who did He put you around? Did He put you in their life to be able to be Jesus to them? Because you won't be if you don't let it all go. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to come together. We just thank You for Your sacrifice that You did, that You left an all-perfect environment. You came down to this corrupted earth to save us. We're forever grateful. We look forward to seeing You face to face. We look forward to seeing Your creation as You intended it to be seen, perfect and without sin. We just ask that You allow us to humble ourselves, that we may truly just let go of the things that Satan does not want us to let go of. He knows that we're ineffective when we are held down by those weights and those burdens. So allow us to call out Your name, to seek Your face. Teach us, Father, Your ways, Your ordinances, Your purpose. Allow us to be receptive to the things that You say to us. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.